If you would open up to Colossians chapter 4 and we'll start at verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Dear Holy Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to this passage of Scripture, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, that we'll seek to understand the things that you put here for us, and that we'll seek to be believers that don't just know what the word says, but seek to act on it and apply it in our daily lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last time I was with you, we started Colossians chapter 4, and we studied verses 1 through 2. In verse 1, if you'll remember, he talks about servants, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing also that ye have a master in heaven. Then in verse 2, we talked about some issues regarding prayer. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. And we discussed at length last time I was with you some things about dispensational prayer and how prayer works in the dispensation of grace. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we looked at some of the verses that are in the Gospels about, you know, where two on earth agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them. And we talked about some of the verses that the Name It and Claim It Word of Faith movement likes to use a lot. And we compared them with some things that Paul says about prayer. And, you know, we identified that prayer, like every other issue in the Scripture, is a dispensationally affected issue. And we looked at Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that we know not how to pray for as we ought. And we looked at how are you going to operate and know what you're going to name and claim and so forth when Paul says that we don't even know what to pray for. And we talked about how intercession takes place in you as a believer. That the traditional understanding is that, you know, you pray and you know, everything that you pray it all wrong, and so the Holy Spirit comes and changes your prayer all around and then presents it to God the way you should have prayed it. And we talked about how, you know, God knows what you're supposed to pray anyway before you even open your mouth, and how you're supposed to pray and what you're supposed to pray for. And we talked about how the intercession in Romans chapter 8 is really taking place inside of you as the Holy Spirit comes in accordance with the Word of God and comes to correct your lack of understanding and your problem of ignorance, and so you know how to pray. And we discuss those issues. And in verse 3, the first verse we're going to talk about today, you'll notice that Paul says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Verse 3 is continuing right off of verse 2. And the topic of verse 2 is the issue of prayer. And he says there at the beginning of verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And so the idea of prayer, when he says in verse 2, continue in prayer, we talked about that. The idea of prayer, of praying without ceasing. The idea that prayer, most people's view of prayer is, you know, every head bowed and eyes closed and fold your hands and you pray. And we talked about how prayer was more than that, and how the believer should be living a life of continual prayer. And as he says there, continue in prayer, and he says in other places, pray without ceasing, and how prayer should be something that a believer is engaging in continually in their life. And then we also looked at the issue in verse 2 about praying with thanksgiving. Okay, and if you look at Paul's teaching about prayer, Paul, when he prays, and he asks for prayer and so forth in all of his epistles, he never prays for personal, selfish things and material things. He's always praying for things that relate to the ministry. And this is what he's doing here in verse 3. He says, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds. And if you look at verse 3, the first word there, withal in verse 3, if you look it up, basically the word means at the same time. Okay, so if you take the idea there and put it with verse 2, verse 2 he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us. So There's a third teaching here about prayer that Paul gives the Colossians, and it is that as they continue in prayer and as they pray without ceasing and as their prayers are dominated with the heart of thanksgiving to God for everything that He's done for us as believers, He also wants them to continue to pray for Him. Okay? And He says in verse 3, with all praying also for us. Now, the us, you say, well, who's the us there? He's obviously including other people in this other than Himself. And as we'll see next Sunday and in the future weeks, and as Ernie just read, if you go down to verse 7, and we're not going to read all this right now, but Paul mentions 5, 6, 7 specific people here in the passage. In verse 7, he mentions Tychicus. In verse 9, he mentions Onesimus. In verse 10, he mentions Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And he mentions Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. In verse 11, he mentions Justice. And in verse 12, he mentions Epaphras. So there are companions of Paul that are with him. And by the way, if you look also, look at verse 3 again, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. It's very important that you remember that when Paul writes the book of Colossians, he is in prison in Rome. Okay, this is one of the prison epistles. And so, while he's in prison at Rome, there are people there with him that are coming and going. He's under house arrest. There are people that are coming and going. He's receiving people and so forth in and out of the place that he is detained while he is in Rome. And so when he says in verse 3, with all praying also for us, he's including himself along with the other fellow laborers there that he mentions from verse 7 down through verse 12. And he's asking that as the Colossians continue in prayer with thanksgiving, that they also remember to put Paul and his fellow laborers before the throne of grace for some very specific things. And if you notice again verse 3, with all praying also for us. So as they continue in prayer in verse 2, and as they do it with thanksgiving, he also asks that they remember Paul and his companions that are with him in Rome before the throne of grace there. And then he says in verse 3, with all praying also for us. Well, what is it that Paul wanted prayer for? Okay? What is it that was he asking for prayer that he'd be set free? No. Was he asking for prayer that Caesar would change his mind, that the Roman authorities would realize that Paul had been falsely accused and so forth, and get me out, deliver me from this prison and so forth? Was that what he was asking for? No. What was he asking for? That God would open unto us a door of utterance, okay, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in what? So, that is very instructive to me. Okay? Because many times when we pray, we are in a situation, most of the time, when things are going good, we don't pray. Right? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you'll know that that's true. When things are going good in your life, most of us, we don't pray. Prayer is one of those things that sort of we just kind of forget about until something goes bad. Right? And then when something goes bad, then, oh boy, I better what? I better pray about this. Now, first of all, that's contrary to Paul's idea of prayer there in verse 2 when he says, continue in what? In prayer. But that's the way we are as human beings. As human beings, we naturally, when things are going good, why mess with it, right? So we don't pray like we should, okay? We don't pray like we ought, as Paul would say. We don't continue instant and fervor in prayer and pray without ceasing when things are going bad. And so we see Paul here, he's in prison. Now, when was the last time, don't raise your hand on this, but when was the last time you found yourself incarcerated? Okay? So here's Paul. If it were me, my natural inclination would be to pray to set me what? Free. Okay? But you don't see Paul doing that. When he prays, he's praying and he asks the Colossians to pray for him. He does not ask them to pray that he'd be set free. Rather, he asks that God would open up a door of utterance unto him so that he could continue to make known what he says there, the mystery of Christ. And then you notice also what he says there, for which also I am in what? Now, Paul, that also speaks, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, to Paul's commitment. Why is he in prison to begin with? He's in prison to begin with for preaching this message about the mystery of Christ, right? And so here he is, he's in prison, and while he's in prison, he's asking for prayer that he would continue to faithfully speak and utter forth the message that got him in prison to begin with. Okay? Now, there's definitely some things here that we need to talk about in verse in verse 3. Notice what it says. Pray with all, pray also for us that God would open on us a door of utterance. Now, I want to talk to you in this verse about this issue of opening doors. Okay? Unfortunately, many people, many Christians and people in society at large get their theology from the movies. Okay? I'm thinking of a specific movie, The Sound of Music. There's a line in that movie when Maria is talking to the Mother Superior and so forth, and she says, when God closes a door, somewhere He opens a what? A window. And it is a very prevalent and common teaching that people have that God manifests His will through the opening and closing of doors and what? And windows. There's a mentality there that this is the way God reveals Himself through these sorts of things. And so people are then left to read the circumstances and their feelings to discern what God is trying to say through these sorts of things. Now, I want to talk about this because, and I want to see what does the Bible mean when it talks about when Paul asks for this. It says that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Well, if you look it up, the word door, if you look it up, you say, why do you look it up? Well, you know what a door is, okay? A door is something you use to either exit a room or a building, right? You go in and out through the what? Through the door, okay? If you look it up, though, the word means an opening, entranceway, or passage into something, okay? It can also be used in a metaphorical sense to describe an opportunity for doing something. Okay? Now, when Paul talks like this, he is not talking, you know, a lot of people will say, and they'll teach, Christian people will teach that, you know, God reveals His will through the opening and closing of doors. How many of you have heard that before? Okay? And so the teaching goes that, well, then how do you know which doors He's shutting and which doors He's opening and so forth? Well, the way you know that is by looking at the circumstances of your life and trying to read your inner feelings, hunches, and impressions, and then thereby sort of extrapolating what God wants you to do. Okay? When Paul says, when he asks the Colossians here to pray that a door of utterance might be open unto him, what he's really, all he's really saying is to pray for the opportunities to continue to speak forth what? The mystery. Now, I want to show you a verse about this. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says here in verse 8, But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now notice, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many what? Adversaries. Now when he says that he's going to tarry at Ephesus to Pentecost because a great door has been opened up to him there, is he saying that God, by divine providential appointment, has opened this door for him and he has sovereignly declared that he needs to spend this amount of time in Ephesus? Or is he just saying that there is a great opportunity here, that the Ephesians are receiving the word, and that it's going to be very beneficial for him to remain there for a period of time to continue to teach the word to the Ephesians? Okay? You understand the difference here in the thinking. Now, how do you know that? How do you know that when he says, when he's talking about the opening and closing of doors, that it is not a method and a means of communicating, God's communicating His will to the Apostle Paul? Well, the way you know that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 11. He's talking here to the again to the saints at Corinth, and he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's what? Gospel. Why did he go to Troas? He went to Troas to preach the gospel, right? What is God's will according to the Apostle Paul? That all men be what? Saved. Is it God's will for Paul to preach the gospel at Troas? Yes. Now read the rest of the verse. Lest Satan, or verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of who? He says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel, there was this door that was opened up unto me. I had opportunity to present the gospel of Christ, to preach about salvation and so forth. And notice what he says in verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into what? Now look, if God communicates His will through the opening of doors, okay, then the Apostle Paul acted contrary to God's will because a door was opened up unto him and he chose not to do what? Go through it. Okay? Now, if you study what's going on here in greater detail, you understand that this is a very hard time for Paul, and he's pressed in above measure here in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, and rather than going through the door, he departs and finds one of his companions, Titus, specifically there in verse 13, and so he has an opportunity. The door is open. The people at Troas are ready to hear the gospel, and Paul, because of his own personal situation, chooses not to go enter in through the door and preach to Troas. Rather, he leaves and he goes somewhere else. And is God mad and angry at the Apostle Paul for not going through the open door? No. So my point to you is this. When the Scriptures talk about doors being open and so forth, the Bible does use that terminology. But when it uses that terminology, it's just a way of saying that there's opportunity here. Okay, there's opportunity for the gospel to be preached. If God revealed His will through the opening and closing of doors, that here is an example when Paul has a door open to him and he chooses not to walk through it to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, go if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to make a bigger application of this. We're talking about the opening and closing of doors. When the Scripture uses that term, to me, I understand that to be just a way of saying opportunity is there. Okay? And you and I, in our personal lives, we need to be seeking and making the most of the opportunities that are presented to us to share the gospel. Okay? Because, first of all, we understand it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the what? Knowledge of the truth, right? There have been many times in my life where through whatever reason, through whatever circumstances occurred, I had an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Sometimes I did, sometimes I what? I didn't. Okay? But the open door terminology is just Paul's way of saying that there are opportunities to share the message of the mystery of Christ and the gospel with people that obviously need to know it. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul here is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and I want you to notice what he says. In verse 2 he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Has that time come? Are we in that time right now? Has there ever not been a time in the history of the body of Christ where that verse would apply? Okay? That verse would apply, it applied when Paul wrote it, and it applies now, and all the time between when it was written and when we're reading it now, there was still a multiplicity of people that would not endure sound doctrine. So what are they doing? But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want teachers that are just going to tell them what they want to hear. Okay? They're gonna speak softly and sweetly into their ear, and they're just gonna tell them what they want to hear, and they're gonna move on and so forth, and they're not gonna endure the sound doctrine and teaching from the Word of God. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from what? From the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Notice, do the work of what? An evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, in our meetings that we've been having as a board and stuff, this verse has come up many times as we've thought about this assembly and about this church and about what this church needs to be about. And one of the things that we need to be about is the issue of evangelism. Okay? Paul says in verse 5, he says, how do you combat? How do you combat the people in verse 3 that will not endure sound doctrine? How do you combat the people in verse 3 and 4 that are having the itching ears, that are turned aside from the truth unto fables? How do you combat those things? The way you combat those things is to do the work of an evangelist. And you'll notice that he says in verse 5 that in doing the work of the evangelist, you make full proof of the what? Of the ministry. Okay? So when we talk about seizing upon the opportunities that come into our lives to present the gospel, the open doors, the opportunities that come, we need to be able to walk through those doors as believers and not be afraid and not be scared and not be timid and demonstrate and to show to people and talk to people about the truth that has the capacity to save them. I want you to look at another verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I understand. It's a lot easier to not say something. Okay? It's a lot easier to not say something. There was this guy on the plane on my way to Vermont. He asked me what I did. I told him I was a high school teacher and a minister. And he said, "You're not going to talk to me about God, are you?" And I said, "Not if you don't want me to." He made it real clear where he was, right? Was there opportunity there? No. He was already off to it. There's no opportunity there. But there are other times where there is opportunity, right? Where people are ready, they're willing to listen to what you might have to say. And when Paul says, he says, do the work of an evangelist, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, notice, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Right? If you're saved today, if you put your faith in his shed blood as the only payment for your sin, have you been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ? Okay, now look at the end of the verse. And hath given to us the ministry of what? Uh-oh. See, a lot of times Christian people, members of the Church of the Body of Christ, we think about the ministry as just being what the pastor does, or what the elders do, or what the church does, and the different functions that the church puts on. But the ministry of reconciliation is something that every member of the Body of Christ that has been reconciled to God by His Son has also thereby been given a ministry. Okay? And the ministry that we have all been given by God the Holy Spirit is the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? We are to preach, teach, inform people, whatever term you want to use for it, the people that we come into contact with, the same message by which we got saved. And he says here in verse 18, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. My point here is this. Every member of the Church, the Body of Christ, has a ministry. If you're not teaching up here or teaching the children or involved in any sort of way, that doesn't mean that you haven't been given a ministry. Every member of the Body of Christ has been given a ministry, and the ministry that we've all been given is the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Notice, he says it again, and hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Now verse 20. Now then we are what? What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a political representative of a government in a foreign nation. Right? You and I, as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, we are God's ambassadors. We are His we are His appointed political representatives here in this life, on this earth, to represent His political establishment for the Church, the Body of Christ, in the heavenly places, right? And as such, as ambassadors, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. All of us, as members of the Church, the Body of Christ. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for who? Christ. You and I represent Christ, right? What is it that Christ wants for the world today? He wants them all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. So what then is our message as the ambassadors of Christ? Our message as the ambassadors of Christ is the word of reconciliation. It's exactly what it says in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto what? No, you know, you listen. It's 4th of July weekend. Okay? I've heard a lot of teaching on TV and the radio talking about how God's judging America. And how God's judging the world and so forth. We're going to have a whole message about this issue at the conference in September. But if you study God's judgment, if God is judging America, He's doing a pretty bad job of it. Isn't He? Because if you go back to the Old Testament and you studied when God judged nations in the Old Testament, He wiped them off the face of the earth. Okay? And listen, how can God be judging America when His ambassadors, you and I, are supposed to be proclaiming a message of reconciliation? He's not in the business today of imputing man's righteousness against them. That's what it says, isn't it? Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto what? Himself, not imputing their trespasses what? Uh-oh. So, if God is not imputing their trespasses unto us today, and He's opened up a dispensation of grace, then the ambassadors of Christ need to be making known God's message. And what's His message? The word of what? Reconciliation. So, God is not judging the United States. God is not judging any other nation today. Okay? The official attitude of God toward the world today is a day of grace and what? Peace. Now, don't misunderstand me. There will come a day when God will judge. Okay? It's called the tribulation. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. And the church, the body of Christ, will not be here for that event because that event is a subject of prophecy made known to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. The church, the body of Christ, as we'll see in a few minutes, is a subject of the what? Mystery. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did... verse 20 again. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, notice, by us. We pray you in Christ's what? See, is Christ here today, physically, on the planet? No. So He has committed a ministry to us in His stead, the ministry of reconciliation, to tell people that God isn't imputing their trespasses against them today, but He's offering them salvation freely on the basis of His grace through faith. Right? And we, as the ambassadors of Christ, we need to be sensitive, we need to be aware of the opportunities that are there for us to be the ambassador that we're called to be. Okay? Go back to Colossians chapter 4. You know, you start thinking about that issue there about the ambassadors a little bit more. What happens if an ambassador delivers the wrong message? Not good things, right? If an ambassador to the United States walks into, I don't know, let's just grab a hot spot right now, Iran, and says the wrong thing to the government of Iran, what's going to happen? War. Right? How many people out there today are claiming to be the ambassadors of Christ, but they're delivering the wrong message? You follow what I'm saying? Which means it's all the more imperative for us to fulfill our responsibility according to God's Word and the ministry that we've all been called to. Colossians chapter 4. Now, real quick, I want to skip over in verse 3 this issue of the mystery of Christ. We'll get back to that in a second. But notice what it says in verse 3 and then down into verse 4. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in bonds. Notice that I may make it manifest as I what? I want you to notice two things in verse 4. First, Paul already knew what God's will for him was. He says, as I ought to what? He already knew what his will, God's will for him was. God's will was for him to be an ambassador and a minister of the message of reconciliation. Right? Paul wasn't sitting there saying, oh God, what do you want me to do? I'm in prison. Well, please show me what to do. No. He's continuing to pray. He wants the Colossians to pray on his behalf for more opportunities to continue to present the gospel. Second, he asks the Colossians to pray on his behalf that he would have the courage to seize the opportunities that were presented to him. Hold your hand there and go to Ephesians 6. Now, you should know by now in our studies here of Colossians that Ephesians and Colossians are related and parallel books in a lot of ways. Ephesians 6, look at verse 18. He's just gotten done talking about the armor of God in the previous verses, and he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then verse 19, and for me. So again, he's asking the Ephesians to pray for who?
Himself.
And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, very similar wording to the verse we're looking at in Colossians, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, you need to think about that for a second. Why would Paul ask the Ephesians to pray that he would be able to open his mouth what? If you read between the lines a little bit here, you will see that this issue, even the great Apostle Paul struggled with fear in witnessing. You know that the single biggest thing that keeps people from sharing their faith is fear. Right? When Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him, what does he ask for them to pray? What does he ask them to pray on his behalf? For boldness. Why? If he didn't need boldness, he wouldn't have asked them to pray for that on his behalf. Okay? And the single biggest thing that stops us from doing our job as Christ's ambassadors is that we're afraid to do it. Right? Well, what are they going to say? What if they don't like me? You know, all that sort of stuff. So, even the great Apostle Paul prays and asks for boldness in these issues. Look at now, this passage here is basically dealing with everything. Look at verse 20. For which I am what? He's an ambassador, and again, he is in prison for preaching the mystery of the gospel, and he's continuing to ask the Ephesians that he will have boldness to continue to do that which got him into prison. Right? And you notice also, how does he view himself there in verse 20? For which I am what? An ambassador. When Paul viewed himself, he viewed himself according to the way he told the Corinthians to view themselves as the ambassadors of who? Christ. Okay? One more verse on this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The mystery of the gospel, we'll come back to that in a second. You know, you are aware that there's more than one gospel. Okay? You say that in some churches, and they're ready to, you know, take you outside and beat you up, or you know, who knows what they're going to do to you. But the point is that there's more than one gospel, and Paul says that he preaches the mystery of what? Of God, the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the gospel. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now notice this carefully. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not what? The gospel. What did God call Paul to do? Preach the gospel. Okay? When he prays in Colossians chapter 4 that a door of utterance might be open unto him, he's not saying, oh God, what's your will for me? He's praying for an opportunity for him to continue to do what he's supposed to be doing. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Notice, but if against my will, notice, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto who? Paul had a dispensation of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel was committed unto the Apostle Paul. And he says that if I don't fulfill my role as an ambassador, my role in preaching forth and speaking this issue, woe is unto me, because God Almighty has given me a dispensation of the gospel. He's given me a message that I need to preach for this time period that we are now living in and the outworking of God's plan. Right? Verse 18. But what is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in what? The point here is that Paul had a dispensation of the gospel committed unto him. He had the mystery of the gospel committed unto his trust, and he went out and he preached that issue, that message. Now, I just want to make some application here. The assembly has finalized the purchase of the building and so forth, right? And we think about the future of the church and so forth, and I just want to say to you that the future of this assembly is directly tied to its evangelistic efforts. The future of this assembly, just like any other assembly, is directly tied to the evangelistic efforts, not only that are organized by the leadership of the church, which there will be some that you'll be hearing about not too long from now, but also on the part of the individual members of the assembly to be the ambassadors of Christ that they've been called to be where they're at in their life. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Any church, if you follow Paul's ministry model, there are three issues that every church is supposed to be involved with. Number one is evangelism. Getting people the information they need to know to make a decision for Christ. Okay? That's why we have the internet. That's why we have the TV. That's why we do a lot of things that we're doing, is because we're trying to get that information out there for people. If you go to the website, you click on the thing that says free gift. A little bit deceiving. You go to the free gift, and what's it about? It's about the free gift of salvation that God is offering, right? You know, that's the best gift we can give anybody. Okay? But my point is, that's the first goal of a church. The first goal of a church is to evangelize. Right? And the second goal of the church is to edify the saints that are in the church. Sometimes churches are more concerned with edifying the people that they already have, and they don't focus enough on the evangelism aspect. But all three, the third thing is expansion, that the church is supposed to reproduce itself. Right? So if you take those goals, evangelism, edification, and expansion, which, by the way, are being written into this church's constitution as part of the primary reason we exist. Okay? Those three things, evangelism, edification, and expansion, those issues are what should drive an assembly. Okay? Now, as we move forward, there will be things that we are going to do corporately where we are going to, on purpose, set ourselves up to do some real intentional evangelism. But there's also the other aspect of that too, where it is the responsibility of the individual believer to be the ambassador that God has called them to be. Okay? And so as you think about the assembly, as you think about your own position in relationship to these verses, this issue of evangelism can never be very far from our understanding. Because as believers, one of the things, it is God's will for us as believers to share our faith with those that are lost. Okay? So if you want to talk about doing God's will and all those sorts of things, this is the will of God. Okay? Now, I understand that it's not easy. I understand all those things. Paul's example tells me that it's not easy, because if it was, he wouldn't have had to ask the Ephesians to pray for him to be bold. Okay? But these are issues that we need to be thinking about as a church, as a body, as we move forward. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. Look, and I'm not trying to beat anyone up about this. All right? I mean, and the other thing too is we're not interested in just throwing you out to do this. When we get into the new building and so forth, we have curriculums that are designed to teach you how to evangelize. And we'll have a class, an evangelism training class, and some of those sorts of things. But you know, as we get started here, you can only do one thing at a time. All right, so. I mean, you need to be patient with us and stuff like that, but these are things that you need to be thinking about coming down the road. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, what is it that he was praying, that he asked the Colossians to pray for him and his companions, that they would have the open door of opportunity to speak? The mystery of what? Of Christ. Hold your hand there and compare it again with Ephesians 6. Paul is almost using the exact terminology here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. For me, talking about prayer, if you go back to the previous verse, verse 19. For me, that utterance. Now, did he say the same thing in Colossians? So when he asked the Ephesians for prayer, he asked for prayer that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of what? Now, you need to think about this. In Ephesians 6, he prays for boldness to make known the mystery of what? The gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, he prays that he would have an open door of utterance to speak the mystery of who? You put two and two together and the sirens ought to be going off. The mystery of Christ and the mystery of the gospel are talking about essentially the same what? The same thing. Okay? The mystery of Christ, the mystery that God revealed to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace, is directly associated with the mystery of the gospel. Does everybody follow what I just said? Okay, now, go back to Colossians chapter 4. And look at verse 3 again. Now, he says here, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Why? To speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in what? So why is he in prison to begin with? He's in prison to begin with for speaking the mystery of who? Of Christ. Keep that in mind and go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the what? Now, why, according to the verse we just read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, why was he in prison? For speaking the mystery of what? Of Christ. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, notice verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto who? Which is given to me, to you word. God communicated the dispensation of the grace of God to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul takes the communication that he received from God and gives it to the Ephesians. Right? Okay, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the what? Now, Paul, was Paul just sitting around one day and making all this stuff up about the dispensation of grace and the mystery? What is his own testimony about how he got the information? By revelation from God. Now notice what it says. How that by revelation he made known unto me what? Now, what did he say in the previous verse? If you have heard of the dispensation of God, dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? Uh-oh. So, the mystery then is directly associated with this thing that he calls the dispensation of what? Grace. I've heard a bunch of foolish stuff lately about somebody saying, well, what is the mystery? Well, the mystery is anything that you just don't know. And as soon as you know it, then it's not a mystery anymore. Okay? That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture is clearly identifying for you what the mystery is. The mystery is the dispensation of the grace of what? Of God. That's what it says, right? Look at verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? So how did God communicate the information about the dispensation of the grace of God? He communicated it to the Apostle Paul by revealing a mystery. Right? Now, read on. There's a parenthesis now at the end of verse 3. He says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of what? Now, what did he ask the Colossians to pray for him in respect to back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3? That he would be able to, that an open door of utterance would be given unto him to make known the mystery of what? Of Christ. And he says here in verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of what? Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by what? So clearly, this mystery about the dispensation of the grace of God, was this information made known in the ages and generations before God revealed it to the Apostle Paul? Now, did you need a PhD in Greek and Hebrew and a master's in divinity to read that passage and figure that out? Hopefully not. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by what? The gospel. What is the mystery? The mystery is the revelation of God for the dispensation of the grace of God, that Jews and Gentiles are now going to be reconciled to God equally by the gospel. That's what it is. Right? How do I know? That's what it says there. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a what? See, Paul, notice what Paul says, he was made a minister of that what? What was Paul made a minister of? Was he made a minister of the gospel of the kingdom? Was he made a minister of what Peter was preaching in Acts 2? Or was he made a minister of the mystery of Christ? Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Notice the unsearchable riches of who? Now, why does he say that he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ? Because the gospel, the information that he's preaching, he says it's a what? Mystery. He just said in verse 5, which in other ages was not what? So if it wasn't made known in other ages and generations, then can you go back in the Scripture before Paul and find anything about what he's saying? It's unsearchable. So what is the mystery then? I'm going to tell you what the mystery is. In Latin, there you have a phrase called the sine qua non. And it means without which it cannot be. The sine qua non of the church of the mystery is Jews and Gentiles being reconciled to God what? Equally. Now that means that before you can have the body of Christ and before the mystery can be revealed, the nation of Israel has to fall from its favored standing and status before God so that He can reveal what? The mystery. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 30. Now, this is Paul writing to the Romans. The Romans are a bunch of Gentiles. And he says to them, Romans chapter 11, look at verse 30, he says, "For as ye in times past have not," what? Now, don't turn there, but if you think back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul identifies a time period in the Scripture that he calls what? Time past. And he says that time past is characterized by a distinction between the Jews and who? The Gentiles. And he says that he says to the Gentiles or the uncircumcision, he says that they were without Christ and without hope and without God where? In the world. And he says that the covenants, the promises, all those things were made with who? The nation of Israel. Then he says right here, chapter 11, verse 30, writing to the group of Gentiles, and he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed what? Why? Because they were without hope and without what? Without God." Now, this is the situation. This is the way God deals with the world when? In time past. And He does it based upon a distinction between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. Any church that you want to go to is going to tell you that the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. Right? Where do they start messing it up? They start messing it up when they get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? Because they don't understand that Jesus Christ out of His own mouth said that He was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. He says that He came unto His own and His own received them what? Now, He commissions the 12 apostles to go out and He tells them not to go into the way of the Gentile or in the way of Samaritans and so forth, but to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. They don't understand that when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're still in time past. Right? Verse 30. Excuse me. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy." Now the Gentiles have obtained what? Mercy. How? How do the Gentiles receive mercy from God? Through their what? Unbelief. Through the unbelief of the nation of Israel in the time period that we're now living in, what Paul calls the but now time period, the Gentiles have now received mercy through the unbelief of who? Israel. Verse 31. "Even so, these also have now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." There, verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon" what? Before God, nation of Israel falls from its standing so that God could take Jews and Gentiles and reconcile them to God equally in one body on the basis of the cross. You don't read about that in time past. You cannot have the mystery. You want to know what the mystery is? The mystery is Jew-Gentile equality. That's what it is. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Run out of time here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time," time past, "ye were without Christ." Pretty clear, isn't it? being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. Notice, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by what? The cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, that through Him we both have what? Access by one Spirit unto who? See, before you can have the mystery, before you can have the dispensation of grace revealed, the nation of Israel has to do what? Fall. Because it's through their fall, when God concludes them all in unbelief, that He can have mercy upon who? All. Now hopefully this is making sense to you. Now this issue right here affects this. It affects the gospel. Okay? Go to Galatians chapter 2. Now, if you have a newer translation, the newer translations mess this verse up because they imply that Peter and Paul are preaching the same gospel. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Peter was a minister of who? The circumcision. Jesus Christ, go back and read it. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus Christ tells Matthew, one of the 12 apostles, to go not into the way of the Gentiles. Okay? Now I know, Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28, right? Go into all the world, right? Got to put that with Luke chapter 24 when it says, beginning where? At Jerusalem. Yeah, they were to go in all the world, but they weren't to go in all the world until they had gotten all the nation of Israel converted to the gospel of the kingdom. So, these men here had committed unto them the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul says he's committed unto me the gospel of what? The uncircumcision. So when he talks about the mystery of the gospel, he's talking about this idea that the truth that we need to be teaching people about their salvation is affected by the revelation of the mystery. Now, I don't have time to get into all that because I got 10 seconds. Okay? So, you know, I think that I need to bring some more clarity to this issue, and we'll probably continue to talk about it at least some next Sunday, okay? But you have to understand that this is what Paul is asking for boldness to continue to speak. Okay? And the revelation of this mystery for the dispensation of grace affects this issue of the gospel. And I'm going to show you very plainly next Sunday in black and white in Acts chapter 2 where Peter says that Christ was raised from the dead to fulfill the Davidic covenant. And I'm going to show you very clearly in Acts chapter 13 where Paul says that Christ was raised from the dead so that we could be forgiven from all things by which we could not be forgiven by the law of Moses. What's the difference between those? The difference between those is the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of what? The uncircumcision. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Lord, we're grateful for all those that have come out this morning. We pray that as we consider ourselves as individuals in light of the Scripture, understanding our position as ambassadors, that we will be like Paul, and that we will pray for boldness, that when the doors are opened, the opportunities arise for us to share our faith and the saving knowledge of Christ that we have, that we'll walk through the door, that we won't let our fear and so forth and the different things come that might intimidate us and keep us from stepping through and showing the light of the gospel. Lord, we pray that as we study these issues of the mystery of Christ and how it affects the gospel and so forth, that we'll be careful to rightly divide the word of truth and understand and to make it clear and to make it known that this issue, that the difference between prophecy and mystery is the fundamental distinction that needs to be made. The difference between that which was spoken since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began. And that as we continue to preach and make this information known, that we'll do it with clarity and that we'll do it with a heart of sincerity according to the Word of God. Lord, we pray that as we move forward now with the renovations to our new facility, that the saints would rejoice and that we would anticipate what things that are in store for us as we consider making these moves and moving in these new directions. And we're grateful for all that has happened as an assembly in the short amount of time that we've been meeting and for the future that we have as we consider taking Paul's three issues of evangelism, edification, and expansion and reaching West Michigan from Grand Rapids. We pray that we would have the Pauline perspective and heart and mind as we think about these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.